Jesus arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told him. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be dreadful. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in the grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Jesus often did the unpredictable to accomplish the incredible. In fact, so incredible that those who lived in that day found themselves unable to explain it as the plan unfolded. You see, we have a benefit in knowing the ending from the beginning in stories like this. But those who lived in that day didn't have that perspective. So, as a result of Jesus doing the unexplainable, they were often caught in the middle of it, thinking, what's going on? In fact, truth be told, probably even thought among themselves, this is weird. This doesn't make sense. Why would he do this sort of thing? It's all about a family that lived in the hamlet of Bethany, outside the busy city of Jerusalem. Jesus found refuge and quiet in this little modest home owned by Martha, her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus. He'd kick his sandals off at the door and would come in and enjoy reclining at the table for a meal and often small talk that didn't have a crowd around him, so he was able to speak freely and openly. And the result was, over the months and months of time, a friendship was built, especially with Lazarus, the brother, a close friendship. One day, out of the blue, Lazarus became ill, very ill. Seemed like a matter of life and death. He was so seriously sick. Jesus was gone from the home at this time, and so Martha and Mary, knowing of the love Jesus had for Lazarus, simply sent a message without a request. Because when you're friends, you don't need someone to request that you come. They simply said, Lazarus, your friend is very sick. I would imagine by then, if not then, shortly thereafter, his fever began to rise. Perhaps he became delirious. To make matters worse, Jesus never responded to the message. Remember, he was engaged in the unpredictable in order to do the incredible. What I failed to add is he didn't tip his hand ahead of time. But we know the story, so we're not as perturbed as the sisters were. Where is Jesus? I mean, no one else has the power to heal like he does. Why hasn't he at least responded, telling us when he would come? We need him here to bring back the health that Lazarus is now missing. He's dying. This need is serious. In the meantime, back at the scene where Jesus is with his disciples, there's an interesting dialogue that also fails to make sense to the disciples. As Jesus talks about Lazarus and the sickness, but he adds, when he tells them about it, this sickness is not unto death. You can read it for yourself. And they took it to mean, literally, this is not going to end in death. So to them, it was no big deal. He'll take care of it. He has his own time to do this. But he doesn't go. And sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. He's still where they were, and he didn't go, and he didn't heal his friend. And on top of all that, shortly thereafter, he says to them, now, let's go to Judea. What? Just the other day, when we were there, they wanted to stone you. We're not going to go back there. No, he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I must go and awaken him. Jesus! See, they took it all literally. He didn't tip his hand. He didn't explain sleep. They thought he was sleep like when you snore, not sleep like when you get cold and you're dead. So they're saying, look, if he's asleep, he'll wake up and get better. It's no big deal. Let him get better. We're not going to go where they're going to stone you and us. So Jesus says, we're going to Judea. And Thomas, that great disciple of faith, says with a sigh, let's go with him and die. Oh, Thomas. Jesus doesn't even answer Thomas. In the meantime, back in Bethany, the mourners have already arrived, and Lazarus is a cold cadaver. In fact, he has been placed in a cave-like tomb, which is where they buried people in ancient days in that region of the world, rolling a huge stone over the mouth of the cave to keep the animals out and grave robbers away. So the stone is in place, and the body has been prepared, which means it looked like what we would call a mummy, wrapped with straps of cloth from ankles to neck, tightly wrapped, and at the neck there would be a head cloth to hold the jaw, the teeth together, so the jaw wouldn't gape open. Lazarus, in that condition, is placed cold dead on the limestone slab in the tomb. Finally, word reaches Martha and Mary that Jesus has arrived. Well, isn't that interesting? No greeting, no smile, only blame. If you had been here, our brother would not have died, says Martha. as she meets him on the road before he ever gets to the house. In other words, where were you? You could have saved him from death. Jesus responds, your brother will rise again. I know that. I know at the last day he'll arise with everybody else and we'll all be going to heaven. I know that. I wanted him to get up from his deathbed. But you didn't come. Jesus says to her without a word of defensiveness, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he will live again. Whoever lives and believes in me actually will never die. What? You and I have read those words and we take comfort in them and we find joy in that promise, and not Martha. She's still struggling with his absence, just like you do when you pray and changes don't come. And the heavens are brass. And God is not only absent, he's silent. Skeptics find delight in those situations. See there? You of great faith. That's the way he treats his people. Of course, everything is so short-sighted on this side, especially when you don't know the whole story. What skeptic is able to quote or would even do so? All things work together for the good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Not some things. Not just happy things. Not just healthy moments. All things. The sickness of your loved one right now. The loss of your mate. The premature death of your child. Harsh as it may seem for me to mention that, all things, nothing is left out. In God's sovereign plan, which is, again, I repeat, beyond our comprehension, we cannot unscrew the inscrutable. We cannot unwrap such mysteries, they work together. Martha, Martha, your brother will rise again. Mary is waiting for them to come, and took a while before Jesus reached her, and it was deja vu all over again. She said the same thing to him. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. No thought of another plan, no thought of anything other than healing. After all, when you stop to think, did he have to be there for Lazarus to live? Since when does distance required for there to be a miraculous healing? But of course, when you're there and death is all around you and mourners are wailing, you say things in your grief that you later regret. Jesus hears her and listens to the mourners and sees the absence of faith and confidence in him. So he says, where have you put him? We read no dialogue on the way. They simply took him to the gravesite. He stood and stared at the stone. Then he said, roll it away. It's a good time to point out a resuscitation is going to take place, not a resurrection. If Lazarus had been resurrected, the stone wouldn't need to be removed. A glorified body moves through solid objects. The whole molecular structure of the body that's been raised miraculously has been changed. As with Jesus, when after his resurrection, he passes through a closed, locked door where the disciples are in hiding in a room as they are alone. But this is going to be a resuscitation, meaning when Lazarus comes back, he will still be in his earthly body, which means death still awaits him, and he would later die. But for now, he is dead. In order to resuscitate him, Jesus says, we must roll the stone away. And Martha, bless her heart, she gets everything wrong. From start to finish, she says, right now, Lord, he's going to stink. He's been there 4 days. This is dreadful. And he looks at her and says, have I not told you that the Son of Man must be glorified and this must take place, that many will believe? You find Martha not answering that. When we're brought face to face with the whole story, we get quiet. It's amazing how faith soars when death takes a hike. She's beginning to realize there's something more to this than any of us were aware of. In fact, this is the climax of his plan, planned all the way back when he first heard about the sickness of Lazarus. This is a moment. This is an hour when people can believe. Miracles had a way of doing that with people. She's silent, and Jesus at this moment declares with a shout, Lazarus, come out! One wag has said, if he had not identified Lazarus, all the tombs would have opened up with the cadavers. All of those dead bodies would have come out. Lazarus, you come out. There are moments in the scriptures when I would love to have been a bug on the wall, where I could have watched the stirring in the dark tomb and then looked at the faces of those who had blamed him for the death and watched the whole scene unfold and mouths drop open as Lazarus comes stumbling out in mummy-like fashion, and Jesus, knowing he has time to live, says, unwrap him. Get the grave clothes off. They have no business being wrapped around a live body. They take the headcloth off, and Lazarus is smiling. Little preacher's imagination here, if you'll allow me. What a moment. He who was dead is now alive. He who was sick is now healthy and well. And those who were filled with blame are now believing. In fact, I failed to mention earlier that Jesus had said to the disciples, we're going to go to Judea so that when I raise him, you will really believe. You see, there were some disciples who still struggled with faith, just as there are some disciples in this room who struggle believing in the unbelievable. Still strapped with sin, still wondering how you're going to figure out life. There's nothing quite like an empty tomb to change things. John Bunyan, in his immortal work, Pilgrim's Progress, includes a magnificent scene. The main character is named Christian, but before he was one, he's carrying a pack on his back that's bound to him with heavy strings. He finds his way to the wicket gate. He comes through it and up the narrow way walled by truth. And comes to the precipice at the top and looks across the chasm. And he sees an open tomb and a cross. And Bunyan writes the words of Christian, "Thus far have I come laden with sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, ah, blessed rather be the man put to shame for me." That was the feeling of some at that gravesite as they saw the miracle and as they believed. This past week, I turned from the story of Lazarus and Jesus to the ancient account of Job. The book bears his name. The biography begins with the testimony that he was the finest man who lived at that time. He had a full family, now adults. Life was moving along beautifully until all hell broke loose, literally. Lucifer had his way. And one by one, things were taken from Job. His cattle, his camels, his donkeys, his goats, his ability to control the caravan that brought in the wealth, his farmland, the buildings, including the building where all of his children had gathered to celebrate, crashed in on them, killing every one of them, and he buried them all. He lost all of them. And on top of all of that loss, he lost his own health. Boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. Ulcers that oozed with pus. And he winds up bankrupt at the city dump with his dear wife by his side. She has also lost everything, so go easy on Mrs. Job. Too many criticisms have been leveled at her for her suggestion. It was out of compassion, she said to him, seeing the suffering, just curse God and die. He said to her quietly, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not tests and difficulties also?" Wonderful question, which everyone must ask him or herself. Must we receive only blessings? I realize when I ask that you hear that story, and I again say I've never seen anyone wanting to trade places with Job. Of all the people in the Bible, I've asked individuals, "Who would you like to be?" Not one has ever said Job. Of course not. Of course not. Some of you identify with Job. Maybe not in all the details, but you understand suffering. You know loss. You've experienced grief. You've stood at a grave that was unexpected. You've held your baby and then buried her. You know what that's like. But Job, what a man. I just read again his words. Listen to them. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand on this earth. And though after worms destroy this body, in my flesh shall I see God. What a great, great statement. He believed he would be raised whole and complete because of his Redeemer. Interesting word, Redeemer. It's from the Hebrew Goel, G-O-E-L. It means defender. Don't you love that? I know that my defender lives. You see, at death, we don't need a priest, a preacher. We don't need an attorney or a physician, a warrior heavily armed. It does us no good. We need a defender. Someone to acquit us before a holy God. Because even as Job may have been a fine man, he was not sinless, nor is any one of us. And knowing that we are sinful, how can we stand before a holy God when we are raised? We must have a defender, one who paid a price for us on a cross. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might by faith be made righteous as he. You see, when death takes a hike, your faith is stimulated. Death will not win. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory when you have a defender. Job is the one who also wrote, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I turned back from the command of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I love that statement in Job 23, 10 to 12. My faith rests in the hope of my resurrection because of Christ's death at the cross. Does yours? Not because of a church membership, not because you know a hymn, not because you run with Christians, not because you pay your bills or you're a fairly good parent or you've been a good son or daughter. None of that will get you into God's heaven. Only faith in Christ, made possible by trusting in his death on your behalf. In the final scene of our lives, Paul writes of a promise. I confess to you, I often turn to it in my study, and I look out my window at the skies, and I read, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's Lazarus. That's Job. That's John Bunyan. That's my mother and yours, and my father and yours, and our forefathers, and the martyrs, and the reformers. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he adds, comfort one another with these words, but they bring no comfort to you who have not come to the cross and found your hope in the Savior's death for you. Come today. Come today. Make this Easter your promise of resurrection day. Just as he arose, you too will rise. Isn't that great? I love it. Stand up again. Be ready to shout. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.